This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
I hope you can hear me with or without the microphone. I want to make one correction first. The first correction is that I'm not an apostle. In a technical sense, I'm an apostolic aide. How many francophones are there who cannot understand English clearly? But this is your francophone. That's great. I'd like you to sit around. Oh, I want somebody to translate. Sit in some small colony, francophone colony. Who will translate for you? And translate for you. I also want you to loosen up. Too many people, maybe we are coming from so far. Everybody seems to be so careful. I would like you to loosen up. So you stand up, and we are going to pray until we blow the roof off. If they serve us, notice. We'll apologize. Those who can pray in tongues, in other tongues, you are going to pray in other tongues at the top of your voice until you loosen up from inside. We've got a right to enjoy our God. Say amen.
Amen.
Now let's pray together. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, you are going to do some EE. You are going to jump, skip a little. You skip and loosen up. And loosen up. Get loosen up from the fears, the cold, whatever it is. Ah, that's great. Now, I think we are getting ready. If you want to get the volume, get the, adjust the volume to the acoustic. If not, we just do without this. Please be seated.
You want me to? All right, that's okay. Now, I would like to, when you get all suited up, you communicate something. I was saying I'm not an apostle. In the Bible, apostleship is not a position. When you're the head of an organization, you don't become an apostle. Apostleship is an office into which God puts somebody to carry out a distinct function. But in the Bible, there are what they call apostolic helpers. Paul had some apostolic helpers, one of whom was Titus, another was Timothy. Those that he could send, those he could ask to go do this, those he could say to go do that, they were apostolic helpers. So technically speaking, I'm not an apostle. By every means, apostleship is a gift. It's a spiritual gift, and it is a spiritual office. Within the local church, the delegated authority of Jesus is exercised by the office of the elder. But in the work of God, when God gives a work, the delegated authority of Jesus is exercised by the apostle. So in the local church, the authority of Jesus expresses itself through the office of the elder. But in the work of God, the authority of Jesus expresses itself through the apostle. Is that clear? So the elders govern the affairs of Jesus within the local church. The apostle and his helpers govern the work given to the apostle within a wide area as far as the call of the apostle stretches. So I am not an apostle. I am an apostolic helper. I have gifts that are peculiar to me. Razak was given apostleship by a commission from the Lord Jesus. And we continue to serve within that commission. So we have not started another apostleship. There is no new beginning. There is only the continuation and execution of a previous commission given by Jesus Christ. Is that clear? So I am not an apostle. Either by gift or by office or by commission. An apostleship is not a title. It's not an honorific title for someone who has been given or put into the office of leadership. I have gifts, spiritual gifts, that are peculiar to me. And I don't have Razak's gifts. And becoming leader doesn't confer on me either the gifts or the authority of Razak. I want us to be clear about that. So that we don't start a culture of flattery. Either of flattery of one another or a misunderstanding of what our real commission is all about. So I'm not an apostle. I'm your brother Theodore. Put into the office of leadership to ensure the execution of a vision previously received by an apostolic leader. So Razak was an apostolic leader in that God gave him a distinct commission for his generation. I am an execution leader. In my relationship to Razak, I am a son. In my relationship to his work and ministry, I am an apostolic helper. And in the event of his having departed, I am called a leader. I enter an office to ensure that what was given to be done gets done. Is that clear? So don't call me an apostle. No, it's okay. I need to make it clear because these are doctrinal issues. And they can disrupt entire communities. And if you are a missionary in the United States, you are not an apostle if you are within our ministry. You are like me, an apostolic helper. We are working towards one goal, and you bring in your gifts, your spiritual gifts, whatever they are, you bring them in to serve the accomplishment of our common goal. Is that clear? Now, your gifts may be better than mine. They may be more flamboyant. They may be more dramatic. It doesn't make you an apostle. As long as you are serving within our commission and within that which God gave to Razak to get done, as long as we are within, you are operating within an apostolic ministry. But it doesn't constitute you into an apostle. Is that clear? Go on and exercise your gift. You don't need a title to get your to bring in your contribution. You don't need any flattery to bring in your contribution. I wanted that to be very clear because there's a lot of confusion. And when we have the opportunity to clarify some things, let us get it really clear. In the local church, the authority of Jesus Christ is vested in the office of eldership or bishopric or oversight. But in the work, the authority of Jesus Christ is vested in the apostolic calling. And that authority is delegated to apostolic helpers. So when you are sent to the America to work, you don't become an apostle to America. You are an apostolic helper serving in America within the commission given to Zach Fomu. Is that clear? It doesn't make you an apostle. It makes you an apostolic helper. Titus was sent to the 100 city islands of Crete to carry out a work, and he did well. He planted 100 churches in each of the cities of the island of Crete. Later on, he was sent to Dalmatia. Timothy was sent to the province of Asia to carry out a work. Tychicus, Trophimus, Epaphras, all of these are apostolic helpers. They did not have an independent call from God to initiate a ministry. They had gifts, different gifts, which they brought into the common team of Paul to carry out a commission received from Jesus Christ. Is that clear? The hand-picked apostles of the Lamb, each one of them received an apostolic call. But nonetheless, they all teamed up under the apostolic leadership of Peter in order to carry out the mission to the Jews. So apostleship does not necessarily mean the mandate to have an independent ministry. Because in the case of the apostles of the Lamb, we have 12 apostles, each one of them handpicked by Jesus, but they subordinated their independence to serve under the leadership of Peter, each with an apostolic call, but all under the leadership of an apostolic leader, Peter. So what people understand as apostleship, I don't know what it is. I think we are brought to it the immaturity of our desire for greatness. All the apostles of the Lamb, the fact that they were all apostles did not make each one of them start 12 ministries. They all teamed up under the common leadership of Peter. And Peter wasn't the best of them. I think he was one of the biggest of the cowards amongst them. Simply that leadership was conferred upon him, and the others teamed up to complement his deficiencies by their strengths. John didn't run away from Jesus. He was faithful to Jesus till the end. Peter ran away and screamed under the gaze of a little girl and brought curses on himself for never having known Jesus. In spite of that, the investments of initiative, the faith to be a door opener, John's faithfulness and John's relationship with Jesus could not give him that. It was given to Peter the keys, the ministry of keys and of opening up new places was given to Jesus and the gift to Peter. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That's why Jesus went out of his way to restore Peter using fish and bread. Make sure you know how to give food to backsliders. It's the best way to restore them. Get a lot of bread and get a lot of fish if you have many backsliders in your church. And make them eat the bread and eat the fish. When they eat well, they'll remember the vision and they'll not go away from it. Praise the Lord. But Jesus had invested too much into Peter. And the loss of Peter would not have been compensated by any of the other 12. The gifts and the calling of Jesus are without repentance. The individual faithfulness of each is the personal responsibility of each one of us. So please, let's get it really straight from the word go. You, like myself, most of you are apostolic helpers. Some of you may be great evangelists. And some of you may actually have an apostolic gift. The power to start new churches and exercise unusual spiritual authority. But if you are part of our ministry, then you are serving under the apostolic leadership of Zach Fomu, bringing in your contribution within the sphere apportioned to you by God. And leadership in our ministry is not by appointment. Leadership in our ministry is by the scope of your ministry. If you read Vision, Burden, and Action, if I told Apollinaire that he's leader of all Canada, it doesn't make him leader of all Canada. Your leadership is established by your ministry. The concept of leadership as being only by appointment is a worldly and political concept. Is that clear? No, what I mean is, if you go and win 100 souls, my dear sister, you are leader of 100. Nobody will take it away from you in our ministry. And if he has led 10 souls to Christ, he is a leader of 10. And even if we take him and make him your boss, he is still a leader of 10. It hasn't changed him. Is that clear? Leadership is by the extent of your ministry, not by your appointment. If you are appointed a leader, you have been put into a position where you have to pay the price for the exercise of a certain level of ministry. If you don't pay the price, the appointment is null and void. And one last thing, as a correction about all these administrative things, because these are issues of administration. If we say you are a leader in America, you have no jurisdiction over those who are unsaved. If you have an unbeliever in your house and you are the leader of America, I will come and preach to the unbeliever in your house without your permission. You have no jurisdiction over an unsaved man. Is that clear? Wherever the unsaved are, and whoever can reach them, get them. Go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us not put over us dead men to block the gospel of salvation from reaching the lost, so that we acquire blood guilt upon our heads. Do not exercise leadership to prevent any initiative for the winning of the lost. If you do that, the blood of those who are hindered from hearing the gospel will be on your head, and you will perish for becoming a stumbling block on the pathway of one of these little ones of mine. Is that clear? Our spiritual leadership and appointments within our ministry are for the purpose of caring for the sheep. We exercise no jurisdiction over the lost. Let that be clear. If you can reach all the lost in the United States, please do so. And if you finish the United States and it's too small, come and take over Cameroon. You need nobody's permission for that. You need no one's permission. The death of Jesus and his precious blood shed for the salvation of the sinner cannot come under ecclesiastical jurisdictions. We cannot transform the administration of our ministry into a bottleneck for the salvation of the lost. If we do that, we have become a damned denomination. And may Jesus get rid of us as soon as possible for standing on the way of his own goal. He came that all may hear and believe. That all may hear and believe. If you know an unbeliever living in my home, and you can reach that unbeliever in my home with the gospel, please, you don't need my permission. You need nobody's permission over an unsaved man. Because you already have the commission of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Is that clear? So go preach the gospel with no bottlenecks and with all your heart. And if you find somebody preaching the gospel John and James, they came to Jesus once and they wanted to stop some other fellow who was busy exercising some ministry, and they told him, well, he's not following us. He's not doing it according to the protocol. He has not decided to follow us, and yet he's exercising the ministry. And Jesus told him, you dare not stop him. Whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever does not gather with us scatters. So let leave those who are gathering with us. They may not do it along orthodox methods that you are sure of. But in as far as the reaching of the lost is concerned, there is no jurisdiction. As a disciple of Jesus, you owe the gospel to all as far as the curse is found. Take the gospel to them. Either you put it off or you put it in silence so that it doesn't draw attention. No Roman Catholic will have a phone on in the mass. I hope you know that. Let's have a greater fear of God than the Roman Catholics. I'd like some people to stand up and pray that these issues of institutionalization will not become things that fossilize us and cast us into fixations from which it will be difficult for us to be delivered. But there are all things that come with backsliding. When people are zealous for God, life cannot be contained into structures. You should know who you are. You should know what prerogatives it brings to you. I'm a coordination leader for the efforts of each one of us to attain the goal. And we don't yet have enough initiative. So give me my own work to coordinate it by doing something. Do something so that I may have something to channel for the goal to be accomplished. You get me? So that my job is not standing in front of you in a, I don't know what it is, in a show business, whatever. If you are working, I have work. Because the coordinator, a coordinating leader, harnesses the efforts of multitudes to achieve a common objective. But if you are doing nothing, and I come around that I'm the leader, an apostolic leader, left by Brazak, great successor, will I get a job done? Will I preach the gospel to 10 billion men in our generation? Will I win 1 billion men to the Lord Jesus Christ? Great presumption. I may not even have the gift of an evangelist. I may have the gifts of leadership to make sure that your contribution is brought for the achievement of the goal. I may not draw all the limelight and all the attention, but I'll make sure that each one of us brings in what it will take to get the job. I want that clearly understood. So that we don't become victims of our own system. Because we may initiate a system that defeats us. When a work is young and the numbers are small, we should avoid issues of administration. Because they turn towards systematization. When the work is small and the numbers are small, let us encourage explosion and the winning of souls. Organization is a spiritual gift given to some members of the body of Christ to harness growth so that it serves a goal. Is that clear? Organization is not operative when numbers are small. Administration is not a gift that operates when numbers are small. The only time when the gift, or twice, when the gift of administration operated in the life of our Lord Jesus was when he had to feed the crowd of 5,000. Then he shows us how to approach spiritual administration. Delegated authority and organization into units of ministry. But the administration of Jesus was when there were numbers, large numbers to handle for efficiency so that they can be fed. Is that understood? When the numbers in the church grow in great numbers, we will have an administrative problem and need. Then we can organize to ensure that each member of the community is well fed spiritually. That's when administration becomes necessary. Administration is not to establish the red tape and an authoritarian system. We don't do that. It is not of the scripture. And let us not put ourselves under the need of becoming Eastern emperors who have our ego pampered by people turning around us. Let's get the job. Let's get the job done. Please get into working. Go and do something. Make some mistakes so that I'll have something to correct. Go get something done. Is that clear? Yeah. Because if you don't get anything done and you don't make any mistakes, then we are dead. The best, those who follow the system faithfully and those who never have problems with authority and who follow the system and flow with the stream, there's a statement that says only dead fish flow with the river. If the fish is dead, it will flow with the stream faithfully. When a fish is alive, it can go against the establishment. It can swim upstream. Amen? Let's be active salmons, full of life, not dead fish that float with the river. Get something done. Hallelujah. Let's get a big ministry. And there will be enough authority for all of us to share it. Peter and James wanted to rule, and Jesus told them to just wait a little. In the coming kingdom, you'll have enough ruling to do. You want to rule? It's a good ambition. Now let's win the soul so that you have some authority. If not, you end up ruling chairs. You arrange the chairs very well this Sunday and arrange them another way next Sunday. That's no authority. The glory of the king is the population of people. Your authority should come from winning multitudes. And please make room for those who can win multitudes so that you can even be a king. If you win many souls, I'll be a big leader. If you don't win many souls, and I came here amongst you, and you flatter me till my head reaches the skies, it still doesn't make me a very great leader. Is it clear? Let's think organically. Let's stop thinking organizationally. Let's get going. Let's do something. I'd like a few people to. I'm just using the introduction and using myself as a case study so that at least you may learn from me not to think of yourself higher than you ought. The office of leadership is to get a job done. It's not to put on airs. I like some people to pray that will understand this and apply it. I want a few more people to pray. It's a very delicate issue, and it brings a lot of unnecessary problems and clashes. Unnecessary. Not exactly. You, for example, you're a fabulous administrator. If the brethren here don't work so that you have large numbers, you will die. Because your gift will not come into operation in America until the numbers grow. You must ask God for those who have a pioneering gift. And bond yourself and encourage them so that your children born children so that you can be a chief. You are a fabulous administrator. And your true spiritual gifts will come into play when there are thousands of believers in America. Until then, you ought to be laboring at the encouragement of those who can bring in things. Just be their helper. Be the helper of those who can bring in the people. When the people are there, you'll be a good chief. And you are a good chief. You have fabulous gifts. Who has understood me? But don't be on trial to go and be and win souls like every other person. Don't compete as an evangelist. God gives it to some people. But whether your children can go to school and do subjects which you never did, doesn't change you from being their father. Do you get me? You encourage them to pass their exams, and then you become the father of big guys. If Razak had stayed without going to heaven, he would have been a fabulous leader. He would have accomplished a great goal. When God took him, it was so that he can become the father of many big leaders. It's a promotion to be the father of leaders than to be a great leader. To be a great leader means that you are a great achiever. To be the father of great achievers means you have been promoted. God is giving Brazak an opportunity for great promotion by taking him so that his children can emerge and become leaders. Because he's not around to play the part of a leader and answer all the questions. It's time for us to grow. And much of what we are going through, all the problems in the ministry, are just growing pains. They are the birth pains of a big ministry. If we see it correctly, we'll get around and start the job. Instead of eating each other's noses. There's enough trouble with the departure of Razak. And that trouble is meant to mature us. Suddenly we are faced with decisions which would not have been an issue if he was around. Because he would have provided the answers. Now he's gone. We have to find the answers. And in the process, we'll grow. And in growing, he'll be promoted. Then one day, he'll be the father of many distinct leaders. Not a great distinct leader. There's a world of difference to that. All God does, he does well. And he means it for good. Is that clear? Somebody like Brad Calvin is a fabulous leader. A fabulous administrator. But for administration, there must be that which you have to handle. If you bring the gift of administration, when things are small, the things will get smaller. Do you understand me? If you bring the gift of administration, when things are very small, the things will get smaller. But you bring the gift of administration, when things are large, things will get orderly. The things will get orderly. Administration is a spiritual gift, so that what has been acquired can reach its full potential. The administration is not that spiritual gift that brings into existence what does not yet exist. Administration is not a pioneering gift. Administration is a consolidating gift. Let's get to the stage of consolidation. Then we will need great administrators. And if you are an administrator and you are sent into a pioneering situation, then plead with God that through your struggling evangelism, God will give you some Apostle Paul that will come and break all the boundaries and give you large numbers to handle. You can win one soul, and that one soul is Apostle Paul. And he will be more colorful than you will ever be. They would have made you a great father. A great father. So, I don't expect you to rival. I expect many of these younger people to win more souls than you will, even your sons. And when they have won them, then you will guide them. You will guide them so that we get to the goal, so that the objectives are accomplished. But for that, like a wise father at home, you must distinguish between the rebellion of your children and the fact that they have new initiatives in domains which you don't understand. There's always a clash, a generational gap in the raising of children, because most parents want to run the children through the same pathway that they went through. And then they discover that the children have new initiatives, new ideas, and that new initiative does not constitute necessarily rebellion. If the parents stood back and befriended the child, they would have guided the child away from the excesses of independence that will ruin even their ability and potential. If we do that, we'll be wise parents in the church and wise parents at home. And we'll get the best out of our children. There was a little girl who came to live with me, an adopted daughter. She asked me, "Dad, what's wrong with wearing pants?" I said, "One, the wearing of pants has nothing to do with wrong or right. It has to do with the environment in which you are. In India, traditional dress is wearing, and in America, traditional dressing is wearing pants. In Africa, the wearing of pants is something attributed to prostitutes. So you are taking a cultural identification within the African context that puts a question mark on your modesty. If you were in America, it doesn't put a question mark on your modesty. It's a normal mode of dressing. If you were in India, it puts no question mark on you. It's a normal mode of dressing." I said, "But in Africa, because of the culture, the wearing of pants makes you look as if you are an emancipated femininity and you are a prostitute." I said, "There are the cultural limitations. You do it for the sake of the gospel, not because of its intrinsic wrongness." You know what she told me? "Say, Daddy, you are old school, but you are at least an old school that reasons with the young." So at least I got my credit for being an understanding old school guy. Because they have questions, a new way of looking at things. And we have got to learn. We have got to look at things differently without compromising the standards and the demands of Jesus Christ. Is that clear? So brother has fabulous administrative gifts. I wish he was in Cameroon. He'll get us going places. We need administrators. But where the work is now, in America, our biggest need is for those who do things and who bring in a lot of rough work It is not for those who do refined work. The caterpillar moves before the leveler comes to do the rough work. Amen. They'll bring in all kinds. Let's harvest the fish before we pick out the bad ones. If you don't have much fish and you spend all the time picking what is bad in each of the fish available, you end up with no meal. If you harvested 1,000 fish and you were picking out bad fish, you'll be doing a good job. So brother is a fabulous administrator. His gifts are still to come into play in the next phase of the work. Is that clear? So team up. Team up. I'm not an administrator. I'm a very poor administrator. I don't know how to iron out things. I know how to start things and get them started. And I know how to pick out those who can do the things better than I can do. Amen? Yeah. I know how to start things small and get them started. I get them started enough so that some receive the faith to do it and do it better than I can do. Then I step back and become their helpers. That's where my own gifts lie. So I'm always hunting for those who can do something. And everything I do, I am hoping that God will use it to raise others who can do it better than I can. It is the story of Robin Hood of England. Who read the story, Robin Hood? Yeah. Robin Hood recruited nobody into his team who are not beating him at something. He knew enough about fighting with rods in order to determine who can fight better with rods than him. So he recruited Little John, who beat him at it and threw him over the bridge. Hallelujah. Recruit those who are beating you at something, and then you are a leader. If you surround yourself only with those over whom you are an overall superior, you are the platform, you won't go far. Learn to do enough to be able to pick out those who have the talents to do better in that particular aspect. I learned the lessons of leadership from Robin Hood. He knew how to fight enough with a sword in order to determine those who can fight better. There's only one domain in which nobody ever beat him. That was as an actor. There, he remained first. And in all round other areas, he knew enough to recruit those who can beat him at it. That's leadership. Is that understood? That's leadership. So we have different gifts. I'm looking for different spiritual gifts. And for me, I'm excited seeing you people here. For my kind of spiritual gifts, it doesn't matter whether this hall is full of 10,000 or full of 100. Because if I have 100 people here, I'm looking at the potential of what each one of them will be able to do if I can set them on fire. So for people like me, a class of 10 and an audience of 10,000 is almost the same thing. Because we have different gifts. But if you are a motivator, you will feel great when you have 10,000 people sitting in front of you. that you be a pioneer. If out of this meeting, God gave me 3 new co-workers with spiritual gifts to bring into our common goal, which do not exist as of now. Come on, it would have been worth it to travel 10 times to America and to this place to get them. If you are one of them, on your marks, get set, let's go. And win the world for Jesus. Glory be to God. Sister Rachel, you already opened up one country. I said, you already opened up one country for the gospel and for our ministry. That's Egypt. You ought to be dreaming about opening up another nation. Hallelujah. If you can open one, you can open 10. You know how to pick out critical contacts. You'll be a powerful woman in heaven. I mean, if all you came to this world to do was to open up 10 nations, I wonder whether we'll see you are back in heaven. Your seat may be so far near Jesus that we will not dare approach you because of the light. But I'm serious. If you can open one, you can open 10. And those are heavy ministries because they take a lot of investment. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 1. I want somebody who will stand up and read as I am preaching. Not read in a polite American way. But read like a Negro American. With all your might. Delight, have you opened the passage? Okay, who will read for us? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Give her the microphone.
I read in the name of Jesus. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more.
The Apostle Paul tells you a secret. What you have already learned to do that pleases God, get down to it and exaggerate it. If you have learned to please God by doing this, doing this, doing this, the Apostle Paul says, now settle down and do it more and more. Exaggerate what you have learned to do that pleases God. Do it more and more. That's the secret of spiritual growth. And that's the secret of spiritual distinction. In pleasing God, if you have done something that pleases God, man, settle down and exaggerate it. You get me, Sister Rachel? Yeah. If you have learned to do it, if you have done one, you can do 10. If you have done 10, you can do 100. More and more. Get it done. Hallelujah. If your heart has been stirred once, God can stir it again. And God can stir it again. And God can stir it again. Go down to verse 10 of the same chapter.
Verse 10. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, Yes. Verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more.
In pleasing God, what you have learned to do to please God, do so more and more. And in loving the brethren, God has taught you to love the brethren. Wonderful. Now settle down and do so more and more. That is the principle. Exaggerate what you have learned to do. Exaggerate what you have acquired. Exaggerate all that you have acquired and learned from God. Either in pleasing God and serving Him, or in loving the brethren. Exaggerate it. That's the secret of spiritual growth. That's the secret of spiritual distinction. You have planted one church through your network. Plan to plant 1,000. What stops you? If God can get you 1, He can get you 1,000, He can get you 100, He can get you... Why stop? Do so more and more. If you can win 1 disciple, you can win 1,000. Do so more and more. That is Paul's secret. That is Paul's secret. I'd like a few more people to pray that will make room for the spiritual gifts of one another and hold it all together. We need each other. We desperately need each other. I've been fascinated with leadership reading for long. In 1994, when I was ordained an elder in the church, one of the things that God said, the gift that was given to me through the laying on of hands of Brazak, was the gift of leadership. I'm not a natural leader. I'm the last born in a family. And last borns are not leaders. They are great followers. Because all the decisions get taken for them. They don't get to take any decisions. They don't develop initiative. I'm not a natural leader. But when Brazak and the elders ordained me to be an elder, that was the strange gift that God conferred on me. After that, I began to ask myself, what is the gift of leadership? What is involved? So I set out a goal. I'll read 400 biographies of Christian leaders. I'll read 100 biographies of worldly leaders, political, economic, and leaders in different domains, and learn the art of leadership. I'm still doing it. It's one of my readings. You read in the domain of God's call on your life so that you can better function in the call of God. When I was reading on Kennedy, I've read the biographies of the first 33 presidents of America. And while I was reading on Kennedy, Kennedy got to a point where he started asking himself, do systems make men or do men make systems? He turned it over and over. Is it disloyalty to the nation when you break loose from the system in order to do what is right? Or should you sacrifice the nation by being faithful to its system, even when you have to compromise the destiny of the nation? He came to the conclusion in his book, Men of Honor. He came to the conclusion, strong leaders are independent of systems, even though they work within systems. And that's a frightful conclusion. Very frightful. But he was aware that establishments can compromise the objectives. We need to make room so that what you can do, you do it. Amen? Come on and beat me at something. Don't give me such big titles that you will never feel like beating me at it. Beat me at the winning of souls. And there's a young man in Mali. After Brazzak proclaimed that the prince of Marcy, that's Islam, has been overthrown and bound, the brethren in Mali believed it. And they decided to go out and reap the spoils. Brethren, they mobilized, and in 2 months, from the villages of Mali, they went from having churches in 101 villages to 503 villages in 2 months. They led to Jesus 7,000 pagans who have never heard the word Jesus in their lives, because they believed that the prince of Islam has been overthrown. Now that's a spiritual gift. If we sent you to Mali, you are not likely to go and win 7,000 animists and Muslims. God has gifted you in the West. Let every tree grow where it's planted and bear enough fruit. If you are in Durham, grow there and bear fruit. Amen? But I was thrilled. I'm not like that fellow. I'm not like Francois Edoge. I'm not like him. He believed that the prince of Islam has been overthrown. He took one of his disciples and sent him as a missionary to Morocco. Took one of his disciples and sent him as a missionary to Lebanon. He is preparing one of his disciples to go as a missionary to Tunisia, because he believes. So while we are busy discussing and arguing and eating one another's notes, he gets things done. They sent a missionary to Guinea. And when we wanted to send a missionary into Mauritania, we sent a missionary to live with him. He personally carried the missionary into Mauritania because he has the gifts of finding a way in new situations. And you cannot take it from him. And he keeps asking me, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? I told him, get the job done. And let's have something. Are you not happy to hear that we have a missionary in Lebanon? And are you not happy to know that you have a missionary in Morocco? And that he's grooming a missionary for Tunisia? You'll be proud that what he has done becomes our common victory. All of us. If I was to wait to instruct that it is done, how would I know how to get missionaries into Tunisia? What do I know about it? That I can encourage those that God has given to us to get done what they can do. And it promotes all of us. It blesses all of us. Now you do something so that you give me a story to tell. Hallelujah. Room for each other's gifts.
What our gifts and our talents are. And Lord, we pray that each one of us will function within that realm, within that sphere, a lot of our gifts. But I pray that we'll not shut anyone away whom God has gifted, whom you have gifted. But that we'll encourage those, oh Lord, who can do the things that we cannot do. Lord, while still discerning, oh Lord, Father, we pray that we will know, Lord, when is it that there is someone, Lord, who has been given new initiatives, and when it differentiate that from rebellion and a wrong spirit of independence. And Father, I pray, oh God, that we all have the humility, Lord, to recognize where our limits end, where our own gifting has ended, where we cannot, where someone else is of greater use than us, and recognize that and encourage them and even learn from them, Lord. But I pray that we put aside the pride, the arrogance that assumes that we have all the gifts and we have everything that we need to succeed alone. Lord, I ask that the scales will fall today and that our eyes will be open to this, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that this message that our brother just gave us, O Lord, is the very same message, Lord, that Brother Zach gave us at the first convention in 2000, at the first session. Father, we thank you that you're bringing that message again to us, O Lord, 11 years later. Father, I pray, O God, that we'll put it in practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you've given us the work. Thank you because you want the work you've given to us accomplished. We are grateful, O God. And thank you that you're the one who raises men. And you give gifts of men to men. We thank you because when you called each one of us, when you saved us, you gave each one of us, O God, different gifts. Different talents so that we could accommodate each other in bringing our gift, different gifts and talents for the accomplishment of the goal. We pray, dear Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will accommodate each other. Father, we pray that you will break the spirit of smallness, of jealousy, of spite, of unholy competition. Grant, O God, that we will see that we are one another's helper, one another's keeper, and that together, O God, we work as a team for the accomplishment of this common goal. Help us, O God, as a body, as a unit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, we bless you, Lord, and thank you once more for this day. Thank you, O God, for speaking to us and speaking to our hearts. Lord, we confess, O God, that the work is yours, O God. We confess, O Father, that it's all yours, O God. We confess, Lord God, that you are at work, O God, to build your church. And we confess, O Father, that your desire and your willingness is for us to co-work with you and to work one with another, O God, in order that that be achieved, O God. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that even as you work through us and even as you work in our lives today and throughout this weekend, every desire, O God, to be seen, every desire to dominate will crumble, O God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, O God, that you cause each one of us to see our need for each other. I pray, O God, that you cause me to see my need, O God, for my brother. I pray, O God, that you cause my brother to see, O God, his need of me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, O God, that you cause us to see, cause me to see, O God, my need to compliment my brother. And I pray that you cause my brother to see, oh God, the need of me complimenting him, oh God. That we may work as a team with you, oh God, to accomplish, oh God, the purpose, to accomplish, oh God, the task, oh God, of building your church here in the U.S. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Lord, I confess that I'm limited. I confess that, Lord, I cannot do everything by myself. That I cannot be a whole team by myself. Lord, I pray that my eyes will be open to that, to this truth. And Lord, that I will labor, Lord, to surround myself with people who are better than me in many aspects, with people who can beat me in many things. And Lord, so that they will complement my weaknesses, so that they will complement my shortcomings. Lord, I pray that, Lord, in Ottawa, in Canada, Lord, that we will function as a team, that we will, Lord, supplement the weaknesses and the limitations of each other. I pray that here in the U.S., Lord, the leaders, the brethren will function as a team, that each and every one of us will see his limitations, will see where he is lacking in leadership, in abilities, and that he will, Lord, recognize in others, Lord, those abilities that he doesn't have, and that he will, Lord, labor, Lord, to work together and to bring others along, Lord, to complement where he is weak. Lord, I pray that we will truly work as a team, and that we will see in others, Lord, that which we don't have, and instead of coveting it, instead of being jealous, Lord, we will be the helpers of others in what they do better than we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
For your word and being able to be here today, I've heard the word England, Canada, United States. I just want you to continue, Lord, just keep me strong and focused. And in your grace and in your prayer, that may I never turn my back on you again and go out into the darkness of the night and the darkness of the world. I thank you, Lord, for this man of God. I thank you, Lord, for these special saints, as far as I'm concerned, that you put me in the presence of, that I just really don't feel at one time I was worthy of being in this, in an environment with such a strong, faithful, believing saints. Lord Jesus, I know you have work for me to do. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you continue to strengthen me. Open my eyes, my heart, my mind, my soul, and all my being. Take me as I am, as you said in your word, and make me the man of God and the leader that you desire for me to be. Lord Jesus, after last night, I feel like I've never felt before. And renew my faith in Christ and in God. And give my life over to Christ. And Lord, may I never waver and go back into the pits of vomit that I came from to get where I am now. And Lord Jesus, I thank you, and I especially thank you that all the prayers were out for my wife at her time of sickness. And you showed me, Lord, through Revelation, through special prayer of people, the two times last month that my wife was nearly on her deathbed. And as special people, I learned from my wife this, one thing I learned. Be careful of who you let pray for you. 3 months ago, Lord Jesus, I was walking down the street. A woman called me into her thing. She was a palm reader and took my hands and read my palms and told me different strange things. I felt good about myself and never thought I'd heard before. But that was a lie. Lord, that turned my life around 100% degrees backwards. But thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of my wife. Get me back on track. And thank you, Lord, for the special man of God, Pastor Fumumi, that you put in my life to guide me to my walk with Christ. I pray that I stay faithful, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Praise the Lord. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I thank you once again that you have brought us home this morning to remind us of what you first call us upon, because you have established us before the foundation of the world, bestowing those things unto us. You have set forth a perfect plan before we were even in our mother's womb, and you humbly came down from your throne of glory to show us how to behave with each other. I'd like to thank you for the gifts that you have given to each and every one of us so we can serve and serve you as the body of Christ, as one body. I thank you that this morning you have reminded us that we can exaggerate and work hard and use those gifts that you have bestowed upon us without stepping on our brother's foot or our sister's feet, but just work together in the betterment of the body of Christ. Father, I would like to thank you, and I pray that you open up my heart even more and more so I can further understand the depth of what you have called to teach me. I bless you and I lift you up in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Father, I thank you, Lord, for the promotion that you gave your servant by making him not just a great leader, Lord, but by promoting him, Lord, to become a father of great leaders. Father, thank you, O Lord, that indeed everything you do it well. And in taking our spiritual father away, Lord, you created room for his children to rise and become great leaders. Father, we thank you that he's not here to answer all our questions. We thank you that he's not here, Lord, for us to run to him with everything that we cannot resolve. Father, thank you, Lord, that you created a situation where we have to go and seek you as he sought you and hear from you as he heard from you. Father, thank you, O Lord, for fulfilling the prophecy, Lord, that you spoke through him when he said that 6 years from today, everyone gathered here will be playing key role, great roles in the ministry. And you took him away 6 years from that time. Father, we thank you, Lord, that everything that you do it well. Father, we pray that we will indeed rise, O God, to the spiritual level, Lord, to the spiritual greatness that you expect of us, Lord, given whom we sat under and given the example that we saw through him. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.